There's going to be an interruption this evening in our Genesis study because of the very need, I think, I hope, in the body, and not only the body here, but boy, it'd be good if we can get these lights on. If in the body tonight, today, if there ever was a time that we need an encouragement and an uplift concerning these days in which we live, I think it's right now, and I have put this together on the run. I'll confess that to you now. There's been some events taking place in my life this week that's caused me to be a little divided, and then thinking about this evening, I believe the Lord's put this upon my heart. And maybe tonight, if there's one person, how about two? I know I really need to hear what Titus chapter 2, verse 13 has to give out to us. And maybe this evening you need encouragement. We look around at the world today. We see the things that are taking place. We see the world in upheaval. We see the crisis, economic crisis, the budget crisis, the defense crisis, the health crisis. We see the environment of the world hopelessly adrift. We see the things that we once thought to perhaps be very firm and very sure crumbling apart at the seams. And this is a time for us to dig deep and to remember what we're all about as Christians and what on earth is going on, but more importantly, what in heaven is going on. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible tells us there, Paul speaking, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten to remember to wait for the soon return of Christ? Have we become so weighted down with the cares of the world that we have forgotten that Christ is returning? And tonight, with the time that we have, I really want to focus and maybe clear up some cobwebs and some foggy areas so that you tonight might be looking forward and very excited about the coming of Christ tonight. It's no secret, if you've been here for a while, that I believe that Jesus Christ can return at any moment for the church. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture view that I believe the Bible teaches. That was not always so. I was a pre-tribber at first, and then I studied and thought post-trib for a few years, and then studied harder and came back. So I've been on both sides of the fence. And I want to tell you tonight that no matter what view you have, you're welcome, we love you. But we encourage you tonight to listen to the view that I think is the right one. And I simply say that in not some theological bash, but because I love you and because it has made a major difference in my life. And in the days in which we live, I fear that if you lose the hope that Christ could come in any moment, you can get swallowed up with the things that are happening in the world. I want you to listen closely, especially if you hold a different view, because I want this message tonight to be an encouragement to you. I want you to be wide open. I want you to be understanding. I want you to be smart. I want you to be discerning. That we believe the Bible teaches that Jesus can return at any moment. And that is not called the second coming, by the way. The second coming is when Christ comes to put an end to the battle of Armageddon at the close of the seven-year tribulation. That is at least 7 years away from happening or being complete. But we're going to be speaking tonight about the rapture of the church, and is it in the Bible, and what does it all mean, and what should I be focusing on? We need to understand, first of all, that even in the apostolic times, that is when the apostles were upon the earth and living, that they believed in the nearness of the return of Jesus Christ. They believed it, and their souls were looking forward to that moment. They looked for the present hope of his return. We need to understand also, as they did in the times in which we live, they were a little premature, but we live now 2,000 years down the road, and we have a lot better understanding. We have many scriptures that we can judge and look at. We need to understand also that Christ has appointed the things that we are seeing in the world today, tonight, that just precede the second coming of Christ when he comes as judge to the earth. We see these things coming together now. We see Europe coming together. We see now the gospel being preached. Do you realize, I was reading this week, that in the last 200 years, there has been the greatest covering of the globe in evangelism than at any other time in human history, the last 200 years. Isn't that amazing? And as we look close in the Bible, we see hints about this. Why don't you turn right now to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll look at that real quick. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, starting at verse 13, it really depicts some of the things that are taking place, I believe, in the church and in many of our lives tonight. Matthew 25, starting at verse 1. Jesus said there that the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. As I was looking at that piece of scripture this week, it began to realize in my heart, I began to understand that this is a mini parable of what we've seen in church history. First of all, when the apostles walked the earth and the gospel was going out for the first time, there was a great enlightenment that swept across the land. In fact, some 35 years after Jesus Christ had come, the gospel had been delivered into all the known world at that time. Great enthusiasm and great fire. It was enlightened momentum as the Spirit worked in the gospel in the lives of people. And then the period that predominated the world was an apostasy or a lethargic period of time that spanned a great distance of hundreds, even a millennium of years, where the church became very darkened and very lethargic and very cold. And I believe in verse 5 of Matthew 25, there's a reference to that. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And then it's interesting to note what I believe is the third characteristic or point of the church in its existence, and I believe we're living in that time now as we see the world events around us. It says there in verse 10, and while he went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in. And then also that there's a cry at midnight. That there's a cry there in verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Remember, the church was sleeping, the virgins were sleeping. The bridegroom was delayed. And many people tonight are thinking, wow, what's going on? Are we really going to experience a rapture? Is he really going to come and take his bride off the earth and consummate his marriage in heaven? Is this really going to happen? And my heart's concerned because I've heard people in this body come to me and say, he's really coming, isn't he? A little bit of doubt. Let me say this right now. Things can get real bad before he does come. It wouldn't surprise me if they do. However, do they have to get real bad before he removes his church? Absolutely not. And I want to challenge your heart tonight that if you are thinking in your heart the Lord's delaying his return, you better be careful. You need to listen up. Are you ready to meet Jesus tonight? Are you walking before him tonight as though he could come back at any moment? It makes a big difference. Ask 5 virgins in that parable. But there's a midnight cry, and I believe the church is at that point now There's a cry going out among all the peoples of the earth, in the church, and in the world. The world is crumbling. Governments are being torn down, and some are being brought up. And we're at the brink of tremendous global upheaval. And do you know what I call that? A midnight cry. A cry in the middle of the night, behold, the bridegroom's coming. Because we're seeing signs tonight that speak of events that relate to the second coming, let alone the rapture. The return of Jesus Christ is very near. You need to understand, and I want to take for granted that you do, but know this. The second coming of Christ is something other than the rapture of the church. His first coming was as a baby, there in that stable. His first coming. The second coming will be as he steps his foot upon the Mount of Olives and it cleaves open and the waters gush out and he begins to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years upon the earth. And between those two events, there's the rapture of the church, the Gentile bride of Christ that the Bible speaks about. And that's what we want to encourage you tonight to remember. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible talks to us about that, starting at verse 13. He says there, Paul speaking, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we," who? We. Paul says in verse 15 that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go up before those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Don't confuse that with the trumpets in the book of Revelation. That the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise, then we who are alive and remaining, that is on the earth, shall be raptured, caught up, harpazo in the Greek, violently snatched off the earth. Together with them in the clouds, we will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. The coming, or the rapture of Christ, is to be a comfort to us. We're to be excited about it. Are you excited about it tonight? It's interesting to me that Paul the Apostle was a pre-tribulationist. Paul the Apostle said, we who are alive and remaining at the coming of the Lord will be caught up. He was expecting Christ to come back. He was expecting Jesus to come back during his lifetime. But Paul the Apostle died, but he was waiting. Are you waiting? Have the pressures of life stolen the hope, the joy that he could come at any moment? It's the greatest hope I have in my life right now, that Jesus would return. And Paul looked for that hope, and he couldn't wait for that hope. This word that we are to be really walking and waiting and looking up and expecting Christ's return, it appears some 19 times in the New Testament. It's interesting also that in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4, the Bible tells us there, no, Paul speaking about himself, he said, I knew a man in Christ who for 14 years ago, whether in the body, Paul says, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I believe he was speaking about himself, I do not know. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. Caught up, snatched away, removed. It's interesting that this word appears, the equivalent in the Greek, appears in the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, when God says to Enoch there that he was caught up. Same word. Enoch was raptured and taken into the presence of God. Interesting, he never died. Enoch was raptured into the presence of the Lord. And I want to encourage you tonight, too, that with all the things that are going on in our lives and the pressures that are taking place, I want to encourage you not to lose or let go of the grip and the wonder that Christ can return. The wonder of it. I know it sounds like a fairy tale that Jesus is going to come and remove his church. It's interesting to me that even now the New Age movement is preparing for our departure. They're explaining how their gods or whatever is going to remove these bigoted, narrow-minded, fundamental Christians from off the earth. Hey, they can call it whatever they want. I call it rapture by the God of heaven. But we have to be careful that we don't lose the wonder and the joy and the excitement of this almost fairy tale kind of a thing. That's one thing I love about kids. They never give up. When they're young, there's always so much wonder. They get up every day and their eyes are this big and they get so excited about life. What do? We get up, oh, here we go again. And our kids get out of bed and their feet are running when they hit the floor and they're so excited about everything. And a little butterfly comes by and lands on a flower and they just gawk at that butterfly and it's great to them. You know why? They haven't lost the wonder. They're all excited, the excitement of a child. I've noticed with my kids, you've noticed with yours, that at the age of 5 years old or so, they have all the questions. They have questions about everything. And then at 18, they have all the answers to everything. But a child is so precious. They're always so full of wonder. So precious, and we need to be like that. We need to be careful that we haven't lost the wonder of this great thing. And what I want to stress tonight are 3 points. The comfort of his coming. Are you comforted by his coming tonight? If in your heart somehow you were let in on the news that Jesus would be here tomorrow afternoon, how do you feel about that? Are you excited about that? You can't wait? Or is there something that you've got to bury or put away or hide those things? Jesus can come back tonight. Jesus warns us to watch and be ready always, but it's to be a comfort. Jesus said in John 14, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Again, we read Titus 2:13. This should be a comfort to us, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all, there's no more wonderful deity verse in all the Bible, because in the Greek it literally reads, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of God, of Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. In 1 John 3, 2, the Bible tells us there, "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Isn't that good news? I can't wait. But my heart's concerned, because how many people will show up to this fellowship or some other fellowship on the Sunday morning after the rapture? Because they're not waiting. They're not watching. And you might say, "Well, Jack, that's pretty heavy, man. You mean I got to be waiting? You got to be watching?" Yes, you have to be waiting. You have to be watching. You have to be ready. Jesus says, if you're not ready, you will not go in. We'll cover a few verses that speak about that. But it's to be a comfort to us. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also will appear with him in glory." And that's a reference to his second coming. We're going to come with Jesus Christ with him to the second coming. When you read Revelation chapter 19, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, you need to read it real slow and real careful. Because where's the church in Revelation 19? In heaven. Having a marriage feast, a marriage supper. And then I don't know if you're into horseback riding, but after the marriage supper, we get on white horses and we ride down out of the heavens with him to a place called Basra, just around Kuwait today. And then we'll head west, and we'll be coming out of the east and going with Christ to the Mount of Olives. This is exciting stuff. You read, I tell you, jot this down. We don't have time to get into it a whole lot right now. But look at Revelation 19 tonight when you go home, and look at Isaiah chapter 63, I believe it is. A wonderful, wonderful time that we're going to have. And concerning this rapture and this comforting that it should be to us, in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 to 21, listen, one of the greatest pre-tribulation verses in all of the Bible. And why are the lights going out? I have no idea. But I am. That's Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21. Your dead shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Is that a weird verse? That's God speaking. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs. What does dew do in the morning? What happens to dew in the morning? It evaporates. Where does it go? It ascends upward. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the wrath, the indignation, his punishment and judgment be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins. Isn't that powerful? Paul the Apostle was brought into question by the Pharisees and the Jews and all before King Agrippa. And the whole gist of the argument was Paul believed in the resurrection of the dead. And he believed that God was coming back, that Christ would come. And King Agrippa is listening to him and he said, Paul, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. And Paul said, it's this hope that I've been brought into question for. And Agrippa says, too much learning has made you mad, Paul, because it seems like a fairy tale. And there's a lot of people today that believe that we are holding on to a fairy tale. The Bible tells us also in Peter that mockers and scoffers will come. And read it closely, they'll be in the church. And they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? It's been a long time. Have you remembered to wait? Keep remembering. Keep waiting. Keep looking up. The hope and the comfort is that Jesus is coming. And he says, in an hour that you think not. In Galatians 5, verse 5, the Bible tells us there, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And Paul's referring to the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he tells us there, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Isn't that great? I can't wait for Jesus Christ to return. Am I perfect? If you lived with me, you would be laughing by now. Absolutely not. Am I saved by the grace of God? Yes. Am I trusting in the blood of the Lamb? Yes. And I can't wait for him to come. Our citizenship is now in heaven. This is not our home. We are pilgrims and sojourners in a strange and foreign land. That's why you don't feel at home at much here in this place. It needs to be the joy and the hope of our lives. And with such zeal burning in our hearts, we'll be able to fulfill 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter exhorts us there, but sanctify the Lord Jesus, the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to every man who asks of you a reason for the hope that is in you. As people look at our lives, man, do they want to come up to us and say, what is that something that's in you? What is that hope that's in your life? They're supposed to ask. Why are you different? Tell them why you're different. Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, pal. You ready? No. Well, here's how. Here's how you can be ready. That hope of his return sanctifies our lives. Those of us who are waiting for Christ, I tell you what, it encourages us to walk on the straight and narrow because we don't want to do anything that's displeasing to him. But if you're looking for a false Messiah, you got some time. You don't have to be so diligent. Well, I'll wait till the Antichrist shows up, and then I'll get my act together. Hey, you got it all wrong. You might see him with that kind of attitude. We need to be ready. In Revelation 22, verse 20, the Bible says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And you say, well, golly, what's taking him? It's taking him 2,000 years. What's his problem? Well, first of all, he says in John 14 that I go to prepare a place for you. I got a feeling it's done. Maybe not. But I know he doesn't build junk, so it must be pretty neat. We're going to be moving into this new place that I believe is going to be our glorified body. But he says, I come quickly. And what that means is when you see the prophetic things coming to pass, know that my coming is very quick. When you see these things happening, I will come quickly. And we're seeing them happening in the world today. And the other thing that we need to look at is the cry for his coming. And we'll just look at this briefly. The cry. In Matthew 25:6, we read, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.'" And there's a commandment in that, go out to meet him. But it comes from a cry. It comes from a herald. Jesus is coming. The first time I'd ever been to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, maybe you've been there, there's that Shell gas station on the corner. And the chapel bookstore, the back of the bookstore butts up right against that gas station, and you pull up there to get gas, and big letters, "Jesus is coming soon." And God keeps his promises. And everybody sits there and pumps gas and looks at that thing. And I tell you, you want a place for evangelism? That's a great pulpit. Stand at that gas station. People pull up and go, "What does that mean?" And you can tell them, "Jesus is coming." But there's a cry. We need to start getting bold. People, what are we ashamed of? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of his promises? Let me tell you something. No matter where you're at tonight, Jesus is excited about coming back for us. The Bible says that we are his bride. What do you think he's up there? Just, I don't know if I don't really want to see her. Are you kidding? He's ready. He's waiting. He's coming for his bride. And the cry goes out and the word goes out. And listen to this incredible spirit of a man who finally realized he wasn't going to get raptured. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, and remember, he's just about to meet his death. The axe is just about ready to fall upon his neck. And Paul realizes it. And in 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved," past tense, "his appearing." Paul's talking about the coming of Christ, the rapture. And he talks about it now in past tense. What Paul is saying here to us is, I've loved his appearing. I waited every moment of my life for the coming of Christ. I preached the gospel with a fervency and with the heart, knowing that he could come at any moment. And I have loved his appearing. My head will roll off my shoulders in a matter of hours, but I loved his appearing. And I think right here in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4, it was Paul's hint to us that he lusted. Lusted means a strong driving desire for the return of Christ. And I love that. And we need to be like that. In Hebrews 9:28, the Bible tells us, "So Christ was once offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear." Let me read that again. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And the meaning of that verse is when Christ appears, his meaning, his purpose, his intent is to grab you who are looking and give you the fruits of salvation. That's a rapture verse. And let me tell you something also. Do you know that the second coming of Christ, the very day can be known? The very day. Not the rapture. No man knows the day or the hour. But the second coming. It will be 1,290 days after the abomination of desolation in Daniel. Once the Antichrist stands in Jerusalem and says, I am God, he's going to stand in the temple. Daniel tells us that you can count the days off and Messiah will come. And you might say, well, that sounds nuts. Well, you need to jot this down. On March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes the king gave a commandment to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem to Nehemiah. And on March 14th, 445 BC, Daniel goes through the prophecy for you, and he tells you there that 173,880 days from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that was March 14th, 445, that 173,880 days from that signing on March 14th, Jesus Christ will enter in Jerusalem, the Messiah will come. And Jesus did that on April 6th. He rode into Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known this, thy day, but you would not. He held them accountable to know the day that Messiah would come to the temple. And the Jewish nation didn't know their homework. Some did. Remember Simeon? He did. There were those who were looking. But the nation rejected him and they were held accountable to know that day. The second coming at the end of the tribulation period, they can mark the calendar off. And on that calendar mark off, they can say, today, Messiah will come. Interesting, the first coming was to the Jewish nation. The second coming will be to the Jewish nation again. And in between there is the rapture of the Gentile bride, the church, that no man knows the day or the hour. To those who look for him and wait for him, there's an expectancy that we're to have. And that word look in the Greek is to be expecting as you do a visitor. Somebody says, well, we'll be there at 7. And it's 5 after and it's 10 after. And then every car that comes by. Well, is that them? Well, is that them? Here they are. No, that's not them. You're waiting. You're waiting. You're expecting. Because you've been given a promise. We need to be ready. Paul was ready. And then finally, we need to be regarding the care about his coming. The care. Why don't you turn to Luke chapter 12? The care about his coming. Starting at verse 35, Luke 12, 35. Let your waist be girded. If you're taking notes, and I know every born-again, spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christian in here is taking notes. That word girded means to be pulled up, to be ready to run. Back in those days, they would take their robes and they would pull them up and they would tuck them in their belt. They had a leather belt around their waist and they would pull up their dress or their robe, the men, and they would tuck it in and they would take off and run. And look what Jesus says in verse 35, let your waist be girded about and your lamps burning. That word burning in the Greek means to be ablaze and to be projecting light. Burning, projecting light. Verse 36, and you yourself be like men who wait for their master and when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those whose servants, whom the master, when he comes, will find them watching. Isn't that amazing? Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so what? watching. Back to verse 37, watching. Blessed are those servants. Verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect him. Isn't that important? That word watching there in that series of scriptures means to stay awake and to be alert, and that's a spiritual awakeness and alertness. I remember Pastor Chuck sharing that verse, and I heard it for the first time, and I honestly said, how am I going to stay awake that long? I didn't understand. And when he said, it's a spiritual alertness, a spiritual awake, I went, whew, man. See all these strung out Christians with no doze and all these things. You know, come on, Lord. He speaks of the Spirit, awake and in tune. We're to be watching. We're to be ready. And that word ready means to be of a ready mind or an adjusted mind. Maybe some of us need an adjustment tonight. That we be thinking and waiting for him. I want to share you these verses with the time remaining. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We've read a lot of that, but skipping on down then to verse 1 Thessalonians 5, looking at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Listen to this. This is amazing. Paul says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You know why he says that? Because you're going to know the times and the seasons. You're not going to know the day or the hour. But he says, concerning the times and the seasons, I don't have to write to you about it. You'll know if you're walking in the Spirit. You're going to have a keen eye on what's going on. Verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. That's right, it does. To who? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that that day will overtake you as a thief. Isn't that interesting? I got a fax just the other day from Chuck Missler. Israel is on the brink of giving up the Golan Heights for secured peace. And Rabin said in there that if the PLO can promise us peace, we'll give them the Golan Heights, the greatest military strategic point for Israel. And it's interesting that this verse means when they say peace and safety, it's not real true peace and safety. It's when they say, it means when they say to themselves over and over, I believe we live in peace and safety. I believe we live in peace and safety. It's to so desire something so strongly that they talk themselves into thinking that they're living in peace and safety. It's a self-deceived thought. When they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. But he says there, but it's not going to be as a thief in the night to you. Look at verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 5. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And whether we wake or whether we die, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another. You see, the return of Jesus Christ for his church should be a comfort to us. It shouldn't scare you tonight. Are you ready to meet him? You need to have that settled in your heart tonight. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear to them. Revelation 16, verse 15 says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment. Isn't that interesting? The thrust upon watching and waiting. And then Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Isn't that serious? We need to take care concerning his coming. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says there, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his arrival. If you know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God." 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall look like or be like, but we know this, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he," that's Christ, "is pure." We need to settle the account tonight. We can't be negligent and slow anymore concerning his coming. And then there's the great urgency of his coming. I know a lot of post-tribulation friends of mine argue about this verse, and I want them to understand tonight in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. I want to clear this up and just be on record for this. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. "By any means, for that day will not come unless there's a falling away first or an apostasy. And the man of sin," the Antichrist, "is revealed in the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped so, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you," he says, "I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining," that is what's restraining him, "that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he," and if you have a good Bible, that "he" should be capitalized, or it should say God or the Spirit, "he," capital "he," "who now restrains will do so until," capital "he," "is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume at the brightness of his coming." Who is the he? The Antichrist will not be revealed upon the earth until the Holy Spirit is not taken out of the earth, as many people have supposed. That word means to step aside or to let the floodgate open. The Holy Spirit is in the world, as Jesus says in John 16, verses 7 to 11. The Holy Spirit is restraining the world from sin tonight. He's convicting the world of sin and of unrighteousness and of judgment. And the Bible says here in 2 Thessalonians that he's going to let the floodgate of evil open. He's going to step aside. He's not going to leave the earth. And a lot of people say, well, the rapture can happen because you've got the Holy Spirit leaving the earth in a pre-tribulation rapture view. That's not what we believe. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that Christ will come for his church. The Holy Spirit will hand us off to him in the air. And the Holy Spirit will stand aside on the earth. People will be saved. People will be converted during the tribulation period. But he will let evil run rampant and run its course. And it says right here in 2 Thessalonians. But we need to be careful, people. We need to be waiting and watching. And Jesus tells us in Revelation 3:16, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." And that word does not do it justice. That word "spew," it sounds like something a very proper lady would spew. You know, when a lady's ill, she might go to the ladies' room and spew. Excuse me, I have to spew. The word is barfetto, or no, I'm kidding. Seriously, though, it's not spew as some dainty thing. It means to barf, vomit, or to puke. I hate that word. It sounds so pukey. Jesus says, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit. I'm going to just heave you out. And that word cold means, or that insinuates that he says, I wish you were cold or hot. Cold, still there's hope. Because you're so cold, there's hope that you can be given the fire. You can be heated up because you're so cold. And if you're hot, he's saying here, stay hot. But if you're lukewarm, if you're playing games and if you've got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in heaven, he says, I'm going to puke you out of my mouth. You're not going. You're not mine. You're not going to go to heaven by what you say. You're going to go to heaven by what you live in your life, what Christ is able to do in and through your life, not by what you say. It's not what you say. It's who you are. And Jesus says, I want you hot or I want you cold. And then finally, and I saw something today that just blew my mind. I've never seen this before. Why don't you turn to Revelation 19? And then we'll be done real quick here. Yes, we will. Yes. Revelation 19. Some of my dear friends say that the church will go through the tribulation, and they've given me scriptures that say, and they cite Daniel, don't turn there, just jot it down because I want you to do your homework. They cite Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. And they cite other areas in the book of Revelation because the power was given to the Antichrist to prevail against the saints and to destroy them. There are Old Testament saints, as Daniel and David are Old Testament saints. There are the church saints that you are tonight if you're trusting in the blood of the Lamb. And then there's tribulation saints. And the ones that are referred to in Daniel, which remember is very Jewish, is referring to those of the earth who were beheaded for being Christians or becoming Christians during the 7-year tribulation period. And that argument fails if you try to make that the church. It doesn't work. I've tried. I've tried to defend that when I had the other view, and it doesn't work. But listen to this in Revelation 19. And I never saw this until today, and I was a little embarrassed. But in Revelation 19, as you read from verses 1 to verse 10, there's a wonderful display of partying and fun and celebration in heaven. And I want to point out a couple verses. Look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint or saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Great. Where is this taking place? Read it later. Heaven. It's in heaven, while all hell is breaking loose on earth. Look at verse 11. Then John says, I saw in heaven an open door, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Isaiah 63. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him. That word followed is the same word we use for a disciple. It means taking the same path of the leader. It hints that Christ will descend from heaven on a white horse, and we will in some way follow behind him. How much time is delayed, I don't know exactly. But listen, we will be following him on a white horse, or white horses. It's late. Now, out of his mouth, verse 15, goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the fierceness, or the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21. Isaiah 63, the whole chapter. In verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then what happens? Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds, come and gather together to the great supper of our God, the great slaughter of the Battle of Armageddon that Jesus puts an end to as he comes. And we're following behind him. You know what blew my mind? I've never seen this before. Fine linen, clean and white. You know who that refers to? The bride of Christ. Exclusively. Exclusively. Clean and white, fine linen. Guess what? You ever read, have you ever been reading the book of Revelation and you read about these people who have accepted Christ and they get a robe that's white? And many of them are slaughtered and it says that they're waiting for the rest of their brethren to come out from a great tribulation? They're wearing what? Fine linen, clean and white? No. They're wearing white robes. The bride is referred to here and here specifically and exclusively as the one who wears fine linen. And the tribulation saints wear white robes. And you may think, big deal. That is a big deal. That's very significant. Who's invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Who? Is the bride invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? She's not invited. There is no marriage without her. The Lamb of God marries the bride of Christ. Who's invited? Look throughout your Bible about those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the context, study it. The bride of Christ is not invited. She is the wedding. She is with the bridegroom. Isn't that interesting? Some of you have big question marks in your faces. Study it and see. Study it and see. It blew my mind. The bride has fine linen. A beautiful thing. And then finally, and we'll end here, Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Listen to this. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no man may take your crown. You hear that encouragement by Jesus? I'm coming. Be patient. I'll keep you from the trial that will test the whole earth. I'm coming quickly. Why does he say that? Because we may get tired. We may think, is he really coming? We may forget to remember that he's coming. And I want to end reading this. We just got this today. I'm not going to read the whole letter to you, but we got this from Russia today. And to me, it fits. Oksana says, Jack, George Bryson told me that you want to come back in Russia at March. Jack, report me, certainly, when I must be meet you in airport at Moscow. Sure, if it possible. I'd like to spend a time with you at Moscow and then in St. Petersburg, about a month from now to our meeting. I'll wait with impatience for you. I wait with impatience for you. how much tonight we need to remember to wait for our Lord and to be patient. He's coming. He's coming, and he can come any moment. Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we would ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that by your goodness and by your grace, O God of the universe, that Father, if there be one person, Lord, here tonight or listening even to this tape that's not ready, they're afraid to think that you could come back. Lord, we pray that you would wrap them up, and Lord, that you would let them know that now's the time for them to step out of this place tonight and to walk with you in the newness of life. To say in their hearts, Lord Jesus, I have been wayward from you and I've strayed from you. And Lord, I need your power and I need your forgiving grace in my life again. And Lord, I'm sorry. And I've played the harlot, Father. I've had one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. And I see tonight I cannot hide from you. Lord, I ask you to receive me and to forgive me. And Father, to those who do not yet know you, and God, tonight they want to say yes. Lord, may they just say yes. Lord, may they just take their sins and put them now down at the base of the cross and say, Jesus, I'll give you my sins if you give me eternal life. And Lord, we thank you tonight that you are waiting to give us such a bizarre exchange. And we thank you, Lord, that your Son became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of him. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you real quick. We were in Arizona, and my mom hasn't been feeling well. She's been losing weight for quite a while and stuff, but she was going to be going to the doctor's today, and so I just wanted to be out, you know, go out there and be there. And so Rebecca and I went out, and I had that movie Jesus. You know, it's making probably one of the greatest dents for the gospel in Russia, the movie Jesus. We're going to show it here on a Friday night. It's awesome. And played that movie, and my mom and my dad saw that film, and it's a great movie, really accurate and right on. And so last night, I just wanted to talk with my mom, and she was going to bed, and I walked back there, and I just said, Mom, you know, it's time for you to give your heart to the Lord. And we've been praying off and on for almost, you know, 14 years now, I guess. And she had been going through a lot of suffering, and she was scheduled to go in today. And so last night it was great because we got it on our knees and went through the gospel together, went through the Bible and prayed. And she just wonderfully gave her heart to the Lord and prayed and received Christ. And And then this afternoon, when we were getting ready to get on back here, there was a moment there in the living room, and I said, Dad, you know, you saw that film last night. Yeah, it was great. And I said, you need to make a commitment to Jesus. And he said, at the end of that movie yesterday, that man, Alexander Scorby's talking. Great voice, just his voice wants you to get saved again, hearing to him. And my dad said, I prayed that prayer with that man yesterday afternoon, and I prayed it again just to be safe. And so I want to encourage all of you that suffering, don't disparage as you pray for your loved ones that things may not seem to be going the way you think. God uses suffering to soften hearts. And this afternoon, my mom went in, and God is just so good because they told her when they looked inside today that she's got just maybe a couple of months to live, maybe a year at the best or so. And all this suffering and all this bleeding, I called her Sunday afternoon after the service. I said, Mom, read Mark's Gospel 5. And she read about the woman who had an issue of blood and got saved. And when I met with her yesterday, she said, I read about that lady. And it turned out today that that lady, in a lot of ways, was my mom. And so God blesses suffering. I encourage you to not give up for those that you pray for, because I did many times. So hardened to the gospel, so I got my own religion, leave me alone kind of thing. And God used this suffering to bring her to himself. And he's a good God. Don't ever doubt him. Don't ever second guess him. He knows what he's doing.